Now, Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the wonderful opportunity that we have to assemble ourselves together, to utilize the freedom we enjoy in this country. We pray that all that we do this morning will be glorifying to you, glorifying to your Son, in the power of your Spirit. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, Brian? Okay, let me take care of some business here. Let me see now. Mackenzie, it's your birthday. Wednesday. And you didn't bring me a birthday present. And it's your sister's birthday also. When's her birthday? Huh?
Yesterday.
My goodness. Wow. Well, happy birthday. That's cool. How old are you? Will you be? 12, wow. Oh, I remember when I was 12. Not a good day for my mom. All right, well, happy birthday. And tell your sister happy birthday for us. Well, that's good. Terry's with us here today, Thomas's mother. First of all, Terry, give us a report on Thomas.
Well, he's doing great. There's not much else to say. Well, he pretty much repeated last week. Yeah, he's doing
Fantastic. How was the medical report this last week?
Great.
Good.
Yeah, I mean, the doctors just say keep doing what he's doing. They check his labs, and we're just lowering his steroids each week. You know, and then we'll see how he does. You know, the lowering. So next week, though, he does get his IVIG drugs, and those are the ones that he has a severe reaction to. So that'll be on Wednesday.
Very good.
So that'll be not this coming week, but the next week.
Excellent. Okay. All right. Very good.
Yeah, he's feeling fine. Just can't be around a lot of people still.
Okay. I talked to Terry about giving her this after we're through. There is a 17-year-old young man named Ben who wrote what I'm getting ready to read to you. He wrote this Thursday. He had the procedure Friday, and I'll tell you what happened about that after we go through the schedule, the way that things went. So he wrote this Thursday. First of all, I would like to express my thanks for everyone out there who has been in praying for me. Your thoughts and prayers mean so much to me, as well as my family, as they accompany me on what is a life-changing experience. He has a tumor on his brainstem. The news for me is that they'll operate here today, remove as much of the tumor as they can, biopsy it, and then treat what's left of it as they see fit. But I do not write this as an update. I write this note knowing that this surgery is very difficult and has much possibility of error in some way. The neurosurgeons are highly skilled professionals, and I know that this is their job. But I know that brain surgeons can mess up too. I do not write this message out of fear, 17 years old, anger, depression, or nervousness. I write this message to those who are watching out there, those who see everyone rally around me in prayer and want to see God, see if God will pull this through this time. I titled this message Daniel 3:16 through 18 because it is how I see my story. Daniel 3 tells the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, three men who stood up against King Nebuchadnezzar and refused, 17 years old, he knows all this. This is great. And refused to bow down to him and his image. Now I see this story relate to mine. When the kings take them to the fiery furnace in order to kill them, he looks at them and tells them that if they do not bow down this time, they will be thrown into the furnace. He asks them, what good will be able to rescue you from my hand? They replied to him, saying, King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from your majesty's hand. But even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. We all know how the story ends. The three are spared despite the intensity of the furnace, which burned the soldiers that threw them in. I feel as I am just as one of the three. I know God has the power to pull me out of this, and I have the peace that he will get me out of this one way or another. We all know and hope for the path that he will heal me and I will become a man of God. With an amazing testimony. But there's also a chance. I've read this over and over, so I wouldn't do this. But there's also the chance that God's will is to take me home and away from this earth. My fear is not of death. I, 17 years old, know where I'm going. My fear is that those who are watching these events, and if it happens that I pass away, as we all do, will take this as a circumstance of God's not pulling through for someone. Just because God doesn't take care of my tumor does not mean He left me. It means that my time for glorifying Him is done. He would be taking me to a place with no suffering, no pain, no sickness. God chose to save Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He may choose to save me, but He may not. But I know this is what God said in front of me for whatever reason or higher purpose. So I approach it with confidence in Him and His plan. No one should look at it any differently. He plots my course and I run my race. However long or short or rocky or smooth, He put me here. And I know He will take me when the time is right. The procedure discovered, there's nothing they can do. His time is limited, and it's just the tumor's right there on the brain stem, and there's nothing they can do for him. So we need to be in prayer for Ben. And any young people want to write him, get your email address here. So, and Terry, I'd like to give this to you. And you can write him a letter, Terry, and just respond to him and from his standpoint. Okay, let's talk about prayer. We've got Thomas, we've got Ben, and, of course, Rick and Terry, Ben's parents and family. And, again, I want to emphasize, everyone in this room has various issues. Oh, you may not be fighting a brain tumor. You may not be fighting a blood cancer. But it's your battle. It's your tribulation. So don't think, well, I can't even go to God with this. Well, when I hear that, man, my financial problem, my health problem, my marriage problem, my this problem, just kind of shadows into the darkness. No, it's your tribulation. It's your battle to glorify and trust the Lord, people. Always remember that. That's why we need to be in prayer for one another, because of that very point. So, yes, there are levels that some are in more a disaster than others, more a painful situation than others, but with all of us, we're in this battle together. So, please remember that. So, are there any prayer requests that I am not aware of at this time? And again, please don't relate it to that. Okay? Just continue to be in prayer for each other. Everyone in here has their problems, their battles, their tribulations, as we're studying in Romans. And so we need to be in prayer for one another. Yes?
I'd like to pray for my mom. She's got a lot of blood clots that she's working
ooh
on right now.
Ooh.
So she's been in the hospital for
wow
5 days.
Wow.
They were working. The medication, she was accepting it well. But
where's your mom live?
Indiana,
okay. Well, we'll definitely be in prayer for your mom, for the doctors and procedures and all. Thank you very much. Yes?
And if we could be in prayer for the young people headed back to school tomorrow and those going to college and things. We have a lot of children in our midst that are about to face their own little battles every day.
Let me clarify. Are you praying for the teachers or for the students? Both, huh? Okay. All right. Absolutely. We need to be in prayer. People, I just wouldn't want to be a child today. The hatred of Christ, the resentment of Christ, the resentment if you talk about Christ. Christ talked about it in John 15, how the world hates Him. And I don't know how many of you even have the opportunity, but every Friday night at 7:30, Hal Lindsey on his Hal Lindsey Report talks about things that are going on all over the world. And it's a very good spiritual, good Christian, from our perspective, synopsis of a lot of things that are going on around the world. And this last Friday night, he just talked about the hatred of the world, by the world, from the world, of Christ, of Christianity. And it's just growing, people. We're living in dark time. There was a day and a time in America, as most of the people, Jim Passmore is my age, know, we used to have Christmas plays and the birth of Jesus Christ and all of that, and it was easy to witness for him. And then at the resurrection time, the Easter time and all of that, different things going on then about Jesus Christ, it was easy to witness. It was easy to talk about Jesus Christ. It's not easy anymore. And it's going to be, I think, rougher and rougher, more difficult. You're in a school, public school especially, and you mention Jesus Christ and you're frowned on, and it's just better to shut up and remain silent rather than witness for Christ. They need our prayers. They're the hope of tomorrow. They're the hope. And so we need to garrison their soul with truth here and in their soul as they continue to grow, and prepare them for the battle that they're in. It's nothing like the battle I was in. Nothing. Just the sex, the drugs, the Antichrist, the anti-God, anti-Bible, anti-creation, it's just a whole different world than I grew up in. Whole different world. Couldn't even imagine being part of it. And loving the Lord. And caring about the Lord. And you're going to stay with the Lord. That's why I'm taking this 17-year-old, how much he knew, and his stand. So it's just, these are the things that we've got to do as Assembly of Believers, is whatever number of young souls God brings into our periphery, be sure they have the gospel. We're studying this on 1 Corinthians at the 9:15 class on Sunday morning, that after about 25 or 30, the percentage of people who will believe in Christ drops significantly. Significantly. If you're going to give someone the gospel of Christ, they're young. Christ said they got to come as a child. The gospel does not appeal to wisdom of man. The gospel appeals to faith. Never try to make the gospel appeal to wisdom. It appeals to faith. Simple faith that a child can understand and believe. So this is our responsibility in getting ready for the future of this country, future of the body of Christ. Forget this country. Future of the body of Christ. Deals with our teachings, solidifying truths of the Bible, what this Bible is about, so that it will be cherished and read and preserved. So, yes, we need to be in prayer for all the young people in this assembly, and young people you know in your family. And I think number one part of the prayer should be the gospel, and then those that are believers, to have a barrage around them and their stand for Christ. So, yes, sir.
Just a reminder about your back-to-school special. You made some time ago for young folks and the issues that they'll face as they go back to school and let them forward to
That's very good, yeah. Got that. Thank you. So, any other prayer request or made aware of anything in that respect? Yes, Olivia?
Yeah, thank you so much for everyone praying for my son, Josh, that he will have interview on September 5th. So, keep praying for him.
Okay, very good. Now, as I understand it, Olivia's son, if he's not able to find a job, will have to go back to Taiwan. Is that correct? And then she won't be coming back to visit us. So we've got to pray that he gets a job so you will come back and visit us. Absolutely. Olivia and I are going to be getting together to talk about my teaching a couple of her classes. She teaches in college level, doctoral level, master's degree level, and this next semester. So, and it's fine. I have to get up about 6 o'clock, but that's all right. I don't mind that, Olivia. That's all right. So, and I look good from here up. I comb my hair and all that. And, so, yes, we will be in prayer for your son getting his job, yes. The Word of God declares, whatsoever man purposes in his soul to give, so let him give, not grudgingly, nor of necessity, for God loveth the gracious giver. The gracious giver is first of all defined as one who has personally believed in Jesus Christ, by faith alone in Christ alone, but not only that, knows how to be led of the Spirit in regard to giving, knows how to be filled with the Spirit, that he can be led by the Holy Spirit. It's Satan's world. Gospel's free, everything here, this concept, but we have bills we got to pay. We've obligated ourselves, so appreciate your thoughtfulness in this area. Let's prepare ourselves for the offertory by prayer. Now, Heavenly Father, first, we're so thankful for this humble assembly. We're thankful for the young people you bring here. We're thankful for the people that work, the adults that work with them, teach them. Pray, Father, that we will accept this challenge and meet it every level that we possibly can for these young people. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for this assembly where we can come as adults and worship, intermingle, talk, encourage one another, realizing that people from other walks of life and other situations, we're all in the same battle. We're comrades, we're soldiers, servants, joint heirs of Jesus Christ. Got to be in prayer for one another. Worship with one another, not judge one another, not malign one another, not criticize one another, but encourage, realizing that we're in a battle. It's a real invisible battle. It's invisible warfare. So we thank you for this assembly. We thank you for the outreach, the internet, tapes, publications, different things that you give us, Father. So we pray now that you'll receive the offerings that we're about to give, that you will use them to continue the ministry of this assembly, the spreading of the gospel to both unbelievers and believers. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. On Wednesday evening, we're in the midst of studying the Lord's Prayer, chapter 17 of the Gospel of John, learning a great deal about Jesus Christ, but we're learning a great deal about prayer. We've already learned a lot about prayer from Jesus Christ in the Upper Room Discourses, but we're learning a lot more about prayer, the things that he prayed for, how he prayed. And it's a pattern for us on how we ought to pray. So with in mind of our study on Wednesday night, let's stand and sing hymn number 401, Sweet Hour of Prayer. If you'll turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Been working on a special I'm going to do when I finish verse 5, dealing with the understanding this book and just trying to get everything organized and really doing some a new type of work on it, but we'll deal with that when the time comes. Right now we're in Romans chapter 5, verses 4 and 5, and it deals with where every one of us live. I want you to think, if you possibly can, just for a second, nobody loved you. No one loved you. Not mother, not dad, not God. Not even God. Where would we be? Whether we realize it or not, we all long for love. This is readily seen in children. Those who don't get it, those who get it. But people, this is true of every individual. The unbeliever is where he is for the want of love. He has rejected the love of God, and out of his want of love, he has become hostile to God. And we'll go through all of this. What we're looking at is so crucial to our everyday life. Let's look. Romans chapter 5. I'd like you to look verses 3, 4, and then we'll go into 5. And not only this, not only do we exalt in the hope of the glory of God, but we also exalt in our tribulations. Not of the tribulation, but that we are involved in tribulation. See the difference? Oh, I'm so happy I heard. No, that's not the point. It's that I exalt in this opportunity to glorify God. That's the idea. Now, the key to this whole scenario is the next word, knowing. People, I just cannot emphasize it enough, and if I say it over and over, it just goes in one ear and out the other, and you don't hear it. The importance of Bible doctrine in your soul. I have three classes a week. Not even 3 days a week, three classes a week. Why? People, because it's so vital that we understand the Word of God. I wish we could do it the 7 times a week like I used to. There was a time I used to teach 7 times a week. And those were great times. But gas, size, all these things, we can't do that. But it is so vital that we understand the Word of God. Knowing that tribulation, now why do we exalt in tribulation? Knowing that tribulation, now here we add a parenthesis in the Bible, plus the Holy Spirit, plus pertinent doctrine, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance. And perseverance brings about proven faith, not character. That's not found in the Bible. And we looked at some 15 different verses that it's faith that God is looking for. Are you going to continue to trust me? Proven faith. And proven faith, hope. And this is where we are today. Now, we haven't prayed yet, so we're still kind of on church business time till we get into prayer for our study. And this is nothing official. I would like to do something we've not done in a long time in this church. I'd like to bring John Hintz in September, near the end of September, for a Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Monday night special. We don't usually meet on Sunday night. We usually don't meet on Monday night. But I would like to bring John in to have just a three-part special with John. How many of you would be able to come and support that? Okay, that's enough. I've been talking with him. John is just, he's such a student of the Word. Now, he hams it up. But when you work through his humor, boy, there is unbelievable truth lying there. So, we'll do that, and I'll give you the dates and the time factor on all of that. Well, let's prepare ourselves then for the study on hope. Let's pray. Father, we pray now that your Spirit will open our eyes to what's going on in this passage. Why love is the crescendo here? Why love is the final objective here? From tribulation to love. So, Father, we pray that your Spirit will open our eyes to this rather contradictory concept that we're in tribulation and yet we see his love. How can that be? If he loved us, it seemed like there wouldn't be any tribulation if he loved us. So, Father, pray your Spirit open our eyes to grasp the significance of what's going on in this passage and in our lives. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Now, last week we took up the definition of hope. Very quickly, we looked at Webster's definition, desire, anticipation, fulfillment. We looked at the Old Testament for hope. And the reality of the unseen, the reality of the unobtained. We looked at the New Testament Greek anticipation, expectation, to anticipate with pleasure. You can anticipate both good and bad. I used a funny example. I anticipate I'm in trouble. I hope not much trouble. So hope is generally with good. In fact, that's a definition of hope with good. So we looked at that. Then we spent some time on the object of hope. It's like the object of your faith, people. What's the object of your hope? It's the object of your faith. I believe in Jesus Christ as my personal Savior to save me from eternal lake of fire, eternal damnation, eternal darkness, the wages of sin, all these things. Can He do that? See, a lot of the world, and I mean a lot of the world, putting their hope in Allah to do that. Can Allah produce? No. Their hope is false hope. There's a whole lot of idolatry in the world today. Idols. In a lot of places in the world. I sat with Olivia's son, and he was telling me of the various gods on the island of Thailand. So there are a lot of gods, false gods. What's the object of your hope? Got to look at the object of the hope like the object of faith. And then we left off last week, very important as far as our study is concerned, relating it with Romans chapter 5. Look with me and be as beginning today at where we closed last week, Psalm 33. Turn your Bibles to Psalm 33 just to refresh your memory. Psalm 33. If I were really brave, I'd ask what is the object of our hope, but I'm not sure, I'm not that brave. So let's look at Psalm 33 and verse 18. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear Him, on those who hope for His love. See, the object is the love of God. The object is His love. Look at Psalm 147. Psalm 147. Verse 11. The Lord favors those who fear Him, those who hope for His love. Now go back to Romans chapter 5. I just wanted you to see the connection now. How do we end up with love in Romans 5? Where does that come from? It's the first time love is used in the book of Romans. Seems like an awkward place to find it. So this is what we're looking at in our passage, that hope, and hope doesn't fail because the love of God has been poured. Well, what we're going to see here, people, if your hope is in the love of God, you already have it. Is going to be the power here. But let's take a look at the dynamics of hope this morning. Let's begin with the dynamics of hope. One. The Greek word elpis, E-L-P-I-S, carries with it the ideal of hope, expectation, confidence. Now, point two, and I don't want you to miss this. The fundamental to this word, hope, is the faithfulness of God. The faithfulness of God. Faithfulness of His love. Hope is dependent upon knowing the faithfulness of God. The faithfulness of His love. How His love will not fail. First Peter 1:21, we won't turn to it right now, but First Peter 1:21 relates faith and hope. Let me just read it to you so that you'll see what we're dealing with here. First Peter chapter 1, verse 21. Who through Him are believers in God, who raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God, and namely in God's love. Therefore, people, the more that we know and grow in the Word of God, the greater will be your hope, the stronger will be your hope. See? It will not wane in the shadows. Hope is the anticipation of blessings from the love of God. If not in time, certainly at the future, starting with the resurrection of Christ, going to the judgment seat of Jesus Christ, and then eternity with Jesus Christ. This is our reality, people. Point three. You should be very careful and aware of what your hope is in. What is your hope in? False hope motivates multitudes of people throughout history. There are people all over the world who are building on false hope of Allah, idols, that there is no heaven and hell, that God's just going to save everyone, on and on and on. People, you've got to have some kind of validation for your hope. Look at the first book given to us, Job chapter 4. The book of Job chapter 4. Job 4. And let's read together verses 1 through 6. Job 4, 1 through 6. Then Eliphaz Temanite answered. Now, remember, Job's three friends speak for Satan. They will contain truth, but they speak for Satan. That's verified in chapter 42, where it's pointed out. All right, verse 2 now. If one ventures a word with you, will you become impatient? But who can refrain from speaking? Behold, you have admonished many, and you have strengthened weak hands. Your words have helped the tottering to stand. And you have strengthened feeble knees. And now it has come to you, and you are impatient. It touches you, and you are dismayed. Is not your fear of God, your confidence, and the integrity of your ways, your hope? Do you see what's being said here? What's the hope here? My works. How good I am. People, that can never be your confidence. That can never be your hope. I hope I'm good enough. Are you going to go to heaven when you die? I hope I've been good enough. I hope I've not been too bad. I hope my good outweighs my bad. False hope. False hope, people. Your hope cannot be in what you do. Your hope cannot be in your works, cannot be in your morality, cannot be in your knowledge of doctrine. Your hope has to be in the Lord, in the work of Christ on the cross, in the power of the Holy Spirit. Point four. The best way to see and understand the issue of hope is to look at Romans chapter 8. So let's turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, and let's read just two verses in Romans 8, 24 and 25. And I want you to note in verse 24 how many times the word hope occurs. Those of you that come to the 1 o'clock class observation, this would be one of your key things. One word repeated over and over in one verse. For in hope we have been saved. But hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one also hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance we wait eagerly for it. In this passage we see that hope is directly related to eternal life, to walking by faith in the spiritual warfare. And relating it to our study in Romans 5, this hope of the love of God in tribulation. See, that's how it's all going to come together. In tribulation, are we going to see the love of God? In tribulation, no matter how it comes out, whether God delivers or doesn't, are we going to see His love? And that's our hope. Our hope is in His love. That's what's going on in the Romans 5 passage. Look at Colossians 1, please. Colossians 1, 23. Colossians 1, 23. Okay, I'm just going to read and make a few comments. This is a powerful verse, though. If indeed you continue in the faith, it is up to you whether or not you will walk by faith, living by faith or by law, especially in tribulation. If indeed you continue in the faith, walking by faith, firmly established in what? In doctrine, in understanding. And steadfast in the perseverance of faith, especially under tribulation. And not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, was made a minister. Have our hope in salvation one. Hope in salvation, too, is in the love of God. Why do we walk by faith in the Holy Spirit? Because of the hope of the fruit of the Spirit. The hope of the confidence of the Spirit. The hope of the deliverance of the Holy Spirit. The hope of a righteous life by the Holy Spirit. Why do we live by faith? Why do we persevere, have perseverance of faith under tribulation? That's what we're looking at. In regard to the love of God. Point five. It is amazing how all these things intertwine. We exalt in tribulation. Exalt in tribulation. For the tribulation. Plus the Holy Spirit. Plus doctrine. Perseverance. Produces hope. Proven character. Proven faith. And then hope. And now, we are to rejoice in this hope. We're to rejoice in the hope, people, not just in the tribulation. Look at Romans 12. Romans 12, 12. Romans 12, 12, rejoicing in hope. See, we're going to rejoice in that hope. Rejoicing in hope. This is in the love of God. Persevering in tribulation. That's hupomone, our same word. In tribulation, devoted to prayer. People, our daily prayer life, live moment by moment. Again, I'm just going to say it since prayer is here. You want to learn about yourself? You don't need to ask your mother, your wife, your bartender. Let me tell you how you can learn about yourself. Just examine your own prayer life. How many times do I pray? What do I pray for? That's where you learn about yourself. You can learn about yourself financially by looking at your check statements. Where do I spend my money? I got this amount of money. Look where I spend it. There's your priorities. But if you want to learn about yourself, check out your own prayer life. If you don't have much of a prayer life, you've just learned a lot about yourself and your relationship with the Lord, your relationship with God, if you don't have much. Now, what do you pray for? See, these are secret things. You don't tell anybody these things. That's why prayer is silent. Nobody needs to know your prayers. You do. And you can just know, this is what I'm about. I'm always praying for money. I'm always praying to get out of a jam. I'm always praying for this. I'm always praying for that. I'm always praying this and that. You'll learn about yourself. What's important to you? You will learn by your prayer life. What's valuable to you, you'll learn by your prayer life. This is what is so vital. Okay, so faithfulness of God, confidence in His love, hope is in His love. If these things are not true of that God loves, that God is going to resurrect, that we're going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ, that we're going to be with Him forever, if these things are not true, people, if our confidence and our hope in these things, but if it's not true, people, we're to be pitied. We are to be pitied. Look at 1 Corinthians 15. It's a little eye-opener in regard to the truth. You better be true, careful what you believe and know it. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And let's start reading in verse 12. We're going to read 12 through 19. Let's just take a look. By the way, chapter 15, verse 1, I make known to you, brethren, the gospel, which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ is that gospel. Now let's go look at our passage. Jump down to verse 12. Now, if Christ is preached that He has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised then. And if Christ has not been raised, then people, our preaching is in vain. Your faith is in vain. Moreover, not only is it empty faith, moreover, we are even found to be false witnesses of God, because we witness against God that He raised Christ, whom He did not raise, if He was not raised. If in fact the dead are not raised. If the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless, you're still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If we have hoped in Christ, in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. To be pitied. If He is not raised, if there is no eternity with Christ, people, then we're just to be pitied. You've got to know the object of your faith, the object of your hope. What is it? How assured you are of it? All the wonderful things we have hope, confidence that will occur in the future. The people that determine how we live today. I don't know about you. What I do today is because I know the moment I die, the second I die, I'm face to face with Him. I know that only what's done for Christ is going to last. I know things that I get concerned about in the house, here, there. It's nothing. It's vanity. Only what's going to be done in regard to Christ follows me after I die, and you after you die. Have to be sure of our hope, what our hope is in. So all the wonderful things we have, hope, confidence that will occur in the future, affects how we live today. Look at Romans chapter 15. Romans 15, verse 4. For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, that through perseverance, the encouragement of Scripture, we might have hope. Look at verse 13. Now may the God of hope. Okay, people, this is God the Father. God is our hope. Look what it says. Now may the God of hope, this is the God who gives hope, fill your soul with all joy and peace in believing. Now, whether or not you're experiencing joy and peace in your life is dependent on your faith in the Holy Spirit, whether or not He can pour it in. That's what it depends on. Faith is the issue. Faith is our part. God's part is giving us the hope. God's part is to pour that love inside of us. God's part is to give us the peace. Be sure you know that peace is much longed for, especially in time of tribulation. Just give me peace in time of the tribulation. Look, continue in verse 13. In order that you may abound in hope, overflow in hope. What does that have to do with? It has to do with the more you understand of the truth, the more you walk by faith in the Holy Spirit. This is why it is so vital, people, to know how to be filled with the Spirit. There are so many preachers that will preach about the fruit of the Spirit, preach on being filled with the Spirit, but on the how to be filled with the Spirit, they don't give it. It's not there. And that's so vital. How? There are two important questions. One for the unbeliever, how am I saved? How am I delivered from perishing? And for the believer, how am I filled with the Spirit? That we can have this hope. See, this hope that we're studying in Romans chapter 5, it's a fruit of the Holy Spirit, people. It says right here in Romans chapter 5, chapter 15, verse 13, the God who gives us this hope filled you in order that you may abound in hope. And look at the last phrase, by the power of the Holy Spirit. You've got to know how to be filled with the Spirit. I'm sorry. It doesn't just happen. Got to know how to be filled with that power, that Holy Spirit, so that He can pour in this love that we're talking about, pour in this hope, pour in these things, His fruit. That's what's vital. It's so important, people. This is not any kind of thing for this church. It's so vital where you go to church. Is He teaching the Word of God, verse by verse, word by word? Is it still the inerrant, infallible Word of God? And from this He teaches how to be saved, how to be filled with the Spirit, how to walk with the Lord, how to do these things, not just that we need to do them. It's one thing to talk about morality. It's another thing to tell people how to be moral, not by the energy of the flesh. Energy of the flesh, morality, does not please God one bit. Legalism doesn't please God one bit. Not one bit. There is no difference between a churchgoer who is moral and a man at the bar that's immoral. No difference. Unless that person's doing it, the morality in the power of the Holy Spirit. Just got to understand the truth of God's Word. To live the Christian way of life, the Spirit-filled life, glorifying Christ in life, to witness for Christ, demands doctrine in the soul, but people demands walking by faith in the Holy Spirit. So I hope you're beginning to see where hope fits into this whole crescendo of our life from Salvation 1, Salvation 2, living our life, experiencing this hope in life. Let's see if we can get together what's going on here. One, Jesus Christ prophesied that everyone will have tribulation. John 16:33. Tribulation you will have. He didn't say you may have it. He didn't talk about unbelievers. Everyone is going to have tribulation. You can't avoid it. You live long enough, you're going to have tribulation. I know I've overworked it, so it's no longer funny, but I got to tell it. I just love Paul. Paul did everything to avoid it. He didn't get married. He didn't start a home. He didn't own a chariot. He didn't own horses. He did everything to avoid any tribulation in his life. I mean, he just separated himself completely. I doubt he had more than one set of robes. And that was it. So what did God do? I'm going to send you an angel. He's going to beat you up on the side every now and then. It's going to come along and punch you every now and then. Pow! A little tribulation. Pow! You're not going to get away from it, people. If you're in the human race, you're going to have tribulation. That's point one. Point two, Paul says for us to exult in our tribulation. Exult in it! Three, why should we exult in tribulation? Because tribulation produces perseverance. Perseverance demonstrates proven faith, and proven faith produces hope. And now that brings us to verse 5. Let's take a look. Romans 5:5. Romans 5:5, and hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. What a powerful verse in Scripture. Question, why? Why is this here? This is the first time Paul mentions love in the book of Romans. Why here? This verse does not exhort us to love one another. Note that. This verse does not give an impact or an effect of spiritual love. This verse does not give a direction from us of the magnitude of love. Why is it here? Tribulation is not the goal. Perseverance is not the goal. Proven faith is not the goal. Hope is not the goal. Love of God is the goal. The love of God is the goal here. It's the last in this list. Love is the goal. This verse, and look three verses later. Look at verse 8, Romans 5. Let's look at just at verse 8 in Romans 5. But God demonstrated His own love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now He's into this whole momentum of love. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Okay, in this, in our scenario here, we have had perseverance, proven faith, hope, and now love. And love does not disappoint. The King James says, love does not make ashamed. Now, why does hope not disappoint? That's the question. What is it about hope that does not disappoint? Answer, I'm going to jump right to it. I'm not going to sneak up on you. Because His love already exists in you. That's why it doesn't. That's why this love does not disappoint. This love cannot, this hope does not disappoint. This hope cannot disappoint because the object of your hope is already in you. Now, let's say there's one who is astute here. And you're sitting there thinking, let's see, you just said, just read a verse, that if it's there, it's no longer hope, and da-da-da-da, so if it's already there, why would I hope in it? Thank you. Thank you for asking that question. Let me tell you the answer. Because whether or not you experience this love depends on your faith. It's there. The object of your hope is there. But whether or not it will be a reality in your experiential life is dependent upon your faith. This is so powerful. All right, let's take a look. And hope does not disappoint. But remember, this hope is in the love of God. This is the love that we're talking about, the hope that we're talking about. Now, our word does not disappoint. The word to disappoint here comes from a root meaning to shame. That's why the King James says not to make a shame. Dishonor, disgrace, disappoint. Kataskuno is our Greek word. And it, with a negative, not, shuts the door permanently, never disappoint. So this hope does not, and actually you can say cannot, disappoint with the negative that we have here. It's a negative ooh. Two different negatives in the Greek. One negative, maybe, maybe not. See? One negative, I like to call one negative a southern lady. Can I kiss you goodnight? Well, no, honey. And that means maybe, maybe not. We'll just have to see. See? This one is from a Yankee. No. It's over. No. See? Just no. And I'm being funny. Don't get all excited about Yankee and Southern and all that. All right. Just trying to put a little something into these Greek words here. This one means absolutely not. Shuts the door. Now, let's take a look. Does not disappoint. Present tense. What's the object? Hope or subject? Subject is hope. Remember, it's with the negative. So hope does not shame, dishonor, or disappoint. Hope keeps on making us unashamed. See, this is the point here. In fact, it is so true throughout this scenario, it is not just a perseverance for the unbeliever or perseverance through tribulation, perseverance, but it's faith in God and a hope in His love that will not disappoint. The indicative mood is the reality that people, when you put your hope in the love of God, it cannot disappoint you. So let's see if we can summarize and fulfill, see where we are. One, there is a shame related to what you have done in this world, but this is not the category of shame talked about here. This is shame or disgrace related to whatever you put your confidence in. This is shame or disgrace for whatever you put your confidence in. Your hope in anything other than the love of God. A person may be ashamed that they are addicted to gambling, but they're put to shame by their system, if you know anything about gambling. Las Vegas loves people with a system. Come right on in. Bring your system here. Come on in. We love people with systems. So he is ashamed, he's addicted to gambling, but his system will shame him. A person will be shamed by their rejection of Jesus Christ as Savior. They will be shamed by that. But they will suffer disgrace by what they put their confidence in. See the difference? You can suffer shame because you rejected Christ as Savior. But you're going to be disgraced when you get to see what you put your faith in. No to Jesus Christ. Yes to the systems of man. Yes to Allah. Yes to this. Yes to that. That's going to shame you. Because of the failure of what you put your confidence in. Put your confidence in the wisdom of the world. It will shame you. You're going to be disappointed throughout your life. People's life is filled with disappointments. Hate to tell our young people that, but just get ready. Life is filled with disappointments. Because life is lived with people. Got news for you. Life is lived with people. And people will disappoint you. That's a fact. If you're under 20, write it down. Profound. What I learned today. People will disappoint me. See? So don't be shocked when they do. You put your hope, your confidence in the love of God, in the faithfulness of God, you will never be ashamed. You believe in Jesus Christ by faith alone, you will not be disappointed when you die. Romans 10:11 says, whosoever believes in Him will not be disappointed. You're not going to be disappointed if you believe in Him. Point two. A person who puts his confidence in his wisdom will be disappointed. A person who puts his confidence in his wisdom will be disappointed. People put their confidence, their hopes, in their ability to think, to reason. Multitude of the wise of the world are going to be shamed by their system of thought, their wisdom, evolution, no God. It's going to be a horrible day. Not just that they rejected Christ, but the things that they chose to believe in, hope in. That's what's going to shame them. It isn't going to be, they're going to be shamed because they rejected Christ, but what's going to show shame is, look what you trusted. You rejected the Son of God, dying on a cross, rising again to give you eternal life by faith alone in Him. And look what you chose. Well, there is no Creator. All of this just came about through some brainless slime that came a brain and human life and all this and gravity and all. No, there's no Creator. There's no design here. There's no intelligent design. Well, that's foolishness. We're seeing this morning why the cross is foolishness. Think about it, people. Think about it. From the wisdom of the world. There's life in the death of someone. There's good news because this Jesus died. That's foolishness to them. That's foolish. Not in His death. That's unfortunate. And then look at His death. It was on a cross. That's shame, disgrace, violence. There's no good news there. And then you add to all of that foolishness that He is the incarnate God who died. Come on. It's foolishness to the wise of the world. It's foolishness. What do we put our hope in? Man? No. Each other? No. Put our hope in the love of God. Cannot disappoint you. Why? Because that love is already in you. You can experience that love in the midst of tribulation. All you have to do is be filled with the Holy Spirit. Have that peace, that joy. It's amazing. In Christ's farewell addresses from John 13 on, how often He talks about that we have peace and joy and love. They're fruit of the Holy Spirit. His joy, His peace, His love. Fruit of the Holy Spirit. You can have it in tribulation. It's a matter of where your hope is. If your hope is in anything other than His love, you'll be disappointed at time. If your hope is in His love, you'll never be disappointed. Why not? Because it's already in you by the presence of the Holy Spirit. We'll pick it up here next week. Let's bow our head and close our eyes. Dedicated just a moment here to anyone who may be here who've never believed in Jesus Christ as Savior. The great issue is what think ye of Christ? Not your life. Not the good in your life, the bad in your life. There's only one issue on the table. And as Jesus Christ, Him crucified and resurrected, what do you think of that? That's the only issue. What do you think of that? You believe that? You believe in Him as your Savior? That's it. Your life becomes an issue later. If you believe in Jesus Christ, okay. You don't believe in Jesus Christ, okay. But as far as just the gospel, the only issue on the table is what think ye of Christ, crucified and resurrected? Will you believe in Him as your Savior? Those who have made that decision to believe in Jesus Christ as Savior, it's about our life, people. It's about the tribulation of life, difficulties in life, joys in life, happinesses in life. Where's your hope? Where's your hope? Is it in the love of God? If it's not, you want to check it out. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the things we've seen. These passages of Scripture we've looked at rather quickly. Pray You'll take these things and solidify them in our souls. That they become a reality in our lives. That Your love for us, in us, become a reality in us and in our lives. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.